For this morning's sermon, I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 11 through 27. So if you have your Bibles and you want to kind of get ready and find that spot, you can find it with me, Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 11 through 27. We're continuing a message series. It's called The Flip Side of the Coin, Living Life Beyond Money. It's a confusing message series for me. It's a message series that was rooted in a large financial gift Redeemer got earlier in this year, but it's not about money per se. It's about some of the things that came out of receiving a gift of money. So like when we received this gift, we had several conversations amongst the staff, amongst the leaders, amongst you. We had forums with everyone who could participate. And what we found was that with the gift of this money, we would be able to do long-awaited things we've been wanting to do, things that have been putting on hold. We found that there are possibilities that, we had always dreamed of that we could do. But we also found there are some areas that we said, you know, this whole time we've been blaming lack of money for not being able to do this. And it wasn't really lack of money. It was us. And other issues where we said, you know, we didn't need money to do this. It was us. And so the messages are meant to cover some of these non-money money issues. And so there's things like time. Doesn't matter if you're a millionaire or not, you still have 24 hours in a day. You have the same amount of time that everyone has, and we must steward that. It's relationships, right? You can't buy a great relationship. You can't buy a great friend. It just takes pure investment. And now we're going to talk and change a little bit and talk about mindset and how, believe it or not, our attitude affects things just as much as how much we might have in the bank account or how many resources we have. So we're going to do this. We're going to look at Luke chapter 19, and don't usually do this, but I'd like to do something a little bit different to start with. I'm going to read the text like I would. I'm going to pray like I would. I'm going to pray a little bit longer and a little bit more specific for all of you because I want you to participate in a prayer exercise with me if you would be willing. So what I'd ask you to do is, you know, stay where you're sitting, but get in whatever your most comfortable prayer position is, except if your comfortable prayer position is really weird and everyone would notice. Don't do that. So do whatever is most comfortable if that's just sitting. If you get distracted easy, I encourage you to close your eyes or maybe look at the floor if that helps you avoid distractions. If you clench your fists, maybe just let them open up for a second. Take a deep breath and let me ask you to quietly for yourself pray over your week ahead. This is step one of the prayer I'm going to ask you to do. Pray over your week ahead. Pray over the appointments that you have. Pray over the people you will encounter. Pray over the projects that you have to do. Pray over the things that give you stress about this upcoming week. Pray over your hopes and wishes for this upcoming week. While continuing to pray, I'd like you to pray over these same things, but with one difference. I would like you to pray over these things if you knew that this very hour next Sunday, Jesus Christ would return. If there's only one more week before Christ came back, pray again. Pray over your appointments if Christ comes back next Sunday. Pray over the people in your lives if Christ came back next Sunday. Pray over the projects that you have and what projects would change if Christ came back next Sunday. Pray over the things that stress you out and how do you look at them differently if Christ comes back next Sunday. Father, finally, pray over the hopes that you have. And how do they align with Christ coming back next Sunday? I I usually ask you to follow along in your Bibles, but maybe why don't you keep praying as you listen to this text in Luke chapter 19, 11 through 27. It says, while they were still listening to Jesus, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and people thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subject hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. First one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that everyone who has more will be given, but as for those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. Even those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Amen. Does your week change if you know that Jesus is coming back next Sunday? Blow through all your retirement accounts at that point. I don't got to worry about that. A few years ago, I saw a bumper sticker that made me chuckle. Bumper sticker started a familiar phrase that I've seen on many bumper stickers. On the top part, it said, Jesus is coming soon. And probably some of you have seen that as well, the guy with the sandwich boards or whatever saying Jesus is coming soon. And you've seen it on bumper stickers, Jesus is coming soon. But this one was the first time I'd seen it on the bottom. It said something different, made me laugh. It's not appropriate, but it made me laugh. It said, Jesus is coming soon. And then on the bottom, it said, everyone look busy. As though when Jesus comes back, we could pretend to look busy and he wouldn't have caught on that we were doing something different this whole time. It's the idea like when your boss goes Friday morning golfing and everyone takes the morning off and then when he comes back, you quickly act like you've been working the whole time. It's like when your parents come home after being gone away for the weekend and they gave you strict instructions for how to treat the house and you quickly put everything back together to make it look like you followed those orders throughout the entirety of the weekend. My own house, we're trying an experiment that so far doesn't seem to be working, but we'll see. Two of my children are sharing the same room, both boys, age 4 and age 2. It's interesting because they go to bed earlier than they ever have, but they go to sleep later than they've ever had. We close the door at 7:30 after Rita Mung's story, and as soon as we close that door, they are both up and playing and giggling. They have no clue that we can watch every last moment through the baby monitor, but we see it all. And then every 20, 25 minutes or so, when we peek our heads in to tell them to go back to bed, an interesting thing takes place. I start to turn the door handle. They're astute enough to listen that the door's about to open, and I can hear the pitter-patter of their feet as they sprint to their beds and jump in and pull the blankets over their heads as if they've been sleeping this entire time. What, Dad? Why are you checking on us? We're just sleeping. Why are Legos on the floor? I don't know. They just got there accidentally. Jesus is coming soon. Everyone look busy. You know, here's the thing about that bumper sticker. I disagree with it in terms of, like, we shouldn't just pretend to look busy for Jesus, right? We should actually be trying to follow what he's calling us to do. But I agree with it, or at least I acknowledge it in terms of a mindset that's out there. And a mindset that's out there amongst Christians that acts like Jesus won't actually come back and that acts like we won't actually have to give an account for the lives that we're living. As much as we laugh at the bumper sticker, this takes place on a regular basis where there are people out there, and many of them are brothers and sisters in the church, who would say, yeah, he's coming back, but I'm going to go ahead and do the same thing I'd normally do. And once he gets here, I'll try to explain everything away. And what it becomes is a mindset issue. We spend our time, we spend our energy, we spend our attitudes, whatever it might be we have, whatever resources we have, we spend them as though Jesus is not returning, even though this parable has warned us that no, he will in fact return. He's going to ask us how we spent these things. I think most of us try to skate by on Jesus is coming soon, and right when he gets here, we'll look busy and we'll look like we're doing things as a church, or you'll look like you're doing things in your spiritual life. It'll be too late by that point. So we have to ask ourselves, as a church, as a person, whatever it is, are we living like he's actually coming back? And are we living with this mindset we're called to live with? Well, to look at it a little bit further, let's go into this parable that Jesus preaches. And many of you know it's often called the parable of the talents, although Luke calls it the minas in the Gospel of Luke. But it's a great parable for us to change our mindset, is how are we spending the time and the life and the resources that God has given us? So you got your Bibles. Let's just go through this parable together real quick. Told Jesus tells the parable of the 10 minas, or you've heard it as the 10 talents. For those of you that are people that highlight in your Bibles or underline phrases or anything like this, I'd have you underline something. It's in verse 11. It says something like this. It says, Jesus is going to tell them a parable, and he's going to tell them the parable because they thought the kingdom of God was coming soon. Did y'all see that in there? It doesn't say, Jesus taught them this parable for when the pastor was in a financial crunch and needed to do a stewardship campaign last minute. It didn't say that. It didn't say, this is the parable for when a capital campaign needs to take place. This is a parable about money. He says, this is a parable about how to live your life like Jesus is coming back soon. Not about money. Money is affected by it, but it's not directly about money. It's a parable about the kingdom of God coming soon. Now pay attention. Let's go through this parable together. Jesus describes it like this. He says, somebody goes off to receive kingship. A noble person goes off to receive the kingship that is rightly due him. And while he is gone, people are divided into two groups. One group is against the idea of this person being king whatsoever. They hate him as king. They don't want him to be lord of their lives. You can probably guess who that group is. Anybody that doesn't want Jesus to be king. The other group is a group of people that want Jesus to be king, but they have to figure out how to live their lives while they're waiting for him to return. And so whichever group you're in affects how you respond to Jesus being gone as we await for him to come back as being king. And he describes it like this. He says, the people that want to serve me and want to be faithful to me until I come back, it's like I gave them some money. He calls it a mina. It's about 3 months' wage. And he says, I gave each one of them some money. And then he says, he gives them this vague command. He says, go and put this money to good use. Make the most of this money. Do business with it. Make it last. Whatever, make it count. Whatever phrase works for you, he says, this is what's been entrusted to you. I want you to use it until I come back. So again, as you probably figured out, we are this group that's trying to figure out how to make the most of what Jesus has given us until he comes back. Now, I've got to be kind of critical of Jesus here. He's somewhat vague in terms of instructions, right? He doesn't say, you know, we wish he'd tell us more, but at least if you read between the lines, you can figure out some of what he's talking about. I mean, he obviously doesn't say, hey, here's the mina, go take your wife on a cruise and spend all the money that way. It's not just solely for us. He makes it sound like it's active, not passive, right? So it's not something you're just supposed to sit on, but it's something you're supposed to intentionally engage with. And I think the big key piece here is that he says you should be faithful with it, even if it's a small amount. So it doesn't matter what the size is. I'm not going to measure you on that. I'm going to measure you on what you did with whatever you had, be it how little it was or how great it was. So the story continues. The nobleman comes back. He is now king. He addresses the two audiences. The first is faithful servants. He turns to one who has been faithful and says, boy, you made 10 minas. Well, I'm going to give you 10 cities. Next one, you've made 5 minas, I'm going to give you 5 cities. And the poor third guy comes up and he says this. He says, I knew you were a harsh master, right? He blames everybody except himself. And he says, so I just hid this talent, this mina that I had until you got back. And the master says, okay, well, give it back to me and I'm going to give it to somebody else. Now notice he doesn't kill the guy, doesn't cast the guy out, just takes away the gift that the guy has. That's what happens to that one group. The other group, the group that doesn't want him as king, is told to come before him, and they're torn apart, which is not the most upbeat message to hear on a Sunday morning. But nonetheless, we believe it to be true that when Christ comes again, there will be judgment for good or for bad. You can probably guess this all, but the first group, the group that faithfully follows, is us. And these minas are any resources that God has given us. How do we use them? How do we use them faithfully like he's coming back? The second group is anyone who's an enemy of God. And how will they respond when he comes back in judgment? What's the parable teach us? Well, it teaches us a few things. It teaches us about God, teaches us about ourselves. About God, that he entrusts things to us. That God has said, hey, you know what? I could do this all myself, but I want you, my people, to be entrusted with these things. And to do your best with them. So financially, you've been entrusted. Giftings-wise, you've been entrusted. Time-wise, you've been entrusted. Circumstance-wise, you've been entrusted. Your spouse, you've been entrusted with that person by God. God says, that's actually my spouse, but I want you to care for them like they're my spouse. Your kid, that's actually my kid, but I want you to care for him like it's my kid and your kid. You've been entrusted with these great things. Second thing the parable teaches me is that God is generous. You're faithful with a little. You get 10 cities? What kind of deal is that? Can you imagine if God came to us at Redeemer and we were faithful with his financial gift and he's like, okay, you're in charge of Dallas and Houston and Austin and San Francisco and Honolulu and just go on and so on and so forth. He wants to pour out his blessings on you. The only reason many of us can't handle his blessings is that very reason. We can't handle his blessings because we make them an idol instead of him. But don't let that mistake the fact that God wants to pour out his blessings upon you, and some will take place in this life and most will take place in the next life. And then the final piece, that God will return. God will not forget about you. He has not left you here all by himself. He will return one day. This is who our God is. And then in return, the parable asks us this, to think about who we are in response to that. What's our mindset? Am I an enemy of God? Am I mad at him being king in my life? The parable says people are out there living like that. Maybe that's some of you. Are you convinced that these gifts you've been given are yours? Maybe you tricked yourself into thinking the minas you received are yours and they belong to you and nobody else, so you can use them in whatever ways you think, even though they're a gift from God. How many people today are convinced they've earned everything in their life, even they don't pay attention to all the people along the way and God's fortuitous circumstances that help them get to where they are? Or maybe you're like many of us, you're a procrastinator. Right. You know you've got the gifts and you want to use them, but you're busy doing other things, God. So let me get this out of the way first. And then at the very end of my life, I'll use my gifts. Or what about if you just plain don't want the responsibility? Said, I never asked for these minas in the first place. I didn't want them, God. They can give them back to you. Finally, what of this? That you say to yourself, you know, the things you've given me, boy, it sure doesn't compare to what that other guy got. So I'm not going to worry too much about my giftings because I didn't get as much as the other person. I'm just worried about what they got. Do you see, Redeemer, how the mindset switches based on how you respond to the fact that God is king, but he's not here yet? Does everyone understand this? Your mindset switches. How you live and how you breathe and how you have an attitude about things switches. If you believe that Jesus is coming back or you don't, and if you're convinced it's a real thing or you don't convince it's a real thing. Now, let me say it as clearly as I can, as directly as I can. When you're a church like Redeemer, and you're going on and you're minding your own business one year, and then all of a sudden you get a large financial gift, you are blessed. And you say, look at all the things we can accomplish. And you say, look at all that God can do. But then you start getting talking with one another. And you start honestly asking some questions. And you realize and you say to yourself, you know, this is a blessing. But there were also a lot of little things we could have been doing along the way as well. And we haven't been paying attention to that. And let's just hope that we're not only faithful in the big things, but we're faithful in the little things that God has for us as well. And I'd say that same thing for each one of you. Have you been faithful in the little things? And do you have that mindset of being faithful in the little things? I have a simple idea behind this message today. This idea is this. God will not hold you accountable for something you do not have. He will hold you accountable for what you do have, no matter how small it is. Have you been faithful in the little areas of life? Well, let's talk about this. This is a sermon that it's best to be direct. What are some of these areas of faithfulness worth thinking about? Well, let me start asking you, and then we'll talk about some Redeemer things. We can probably all confess sin in terms of areas of faithfulness, right? We can think, if you just take a few minutes to think about it, you can think about it. Everybody, like in the parable, people naturally go to money, and that's probably true. I mean, if you're sitting out there and you're broke, I will be praying that God provides for you, and I hope that's the case. But some of us, if we're truly honest, have admitted like, hey, you know, we've messed around with our money. We bought things we probably didn't need, and we're spending money on things we don't need. Have we been truly forthright and upright with that? Well, not always. Could be other things. Could be our time. So as mentioned before, say, oh, I'm too busy to do this. I'm too busy to do that. I'll say, well, maybe that's a sign that we're not being so great with our time. You know, I've been talking to my spouse the other day, and it's a stressful time because you have little ones and they take a lot of time out of you. But, you know, the reality is even if you can't do the 30-minute devotional time period that you used to have, you can sure do the 5-minute devotional time period. But if you're spending your time checking Facebook and Twitter in that 5 minutes rather than spending it with the Lord, you haven't been faithful with a little. What about your friendships? How many of longest, man, I could use just one more great friend. But right in front of us, we're blind to the people that are reaching out to us, or we're blind to the people God's already given us, and we're not paying attention to that. Have we been faithful with those little things? Are we just a good individual that welcomes everyone? I don't know if you're like me, but most of my friends I started out not liking that much. And through God's faithfulness, he changed my heart, changed their heart, and it was through that we saw him. Are we being faithful in these little things? Even a funny one, you can kind of laugh at this one. Who all needs rest from the Lord, right? Who could use just a great beach vacation from the Lord? Could you use that? I'm sure most of you could. I'm in a stage of my life where I could use it. And yet I'll tell you a story. You just got to laugh at me. On Tuesday night, 7:30, my wife went to a women's conference. The kids all went to bed at 7:30. I had from 7:30 to whenever I went to bed all by myself. And I've been telling God these few weeks, man, I need rest. I need a break. I need a breather. So I get one. What did I do, Redeemer? You ready for this? 7:30 to 8:15, top 50 horror movies of 1980s. Got it on my little phone. Got to check that out. 8:15 to 8:30, try to find 3 different Jackie Chan movies on Netflix. Got bored by all of them, so turned them all off. 8:45, checked work email. Oh, why did I do that? There's nothing that none of you was doing anything at 8:45. I didn't need to check work email. It's at 9:30, and then you realize the whole night's wasted. I could have sat there. I could have journaled. I could have prayed, could have taken a shower, I could have gone to bed early for Pete's sake. And what happened? This one gift that God gave me, I was unfaithful with that. And how many of you are in that same boat? The exact same boat. You're binge watching things on TV when you can just take a deep breath and rest. And then you're complaining to God left and right about what you need and what you do not need. We all do this. We all do this. We are so convinced the big thing is what matters that we lose sight of the little thing. And God has said in his word that I will honor you if you are faithful with the little thing. That parenting is not one great conversation you have with your kid when they're, say, 13 and that fixes them forever, but that it's a series of little things you do to prove your love. That being a pastor of a church or being a leader of a church or being a member of a church isn't about just doing that one thing, but it's a series of relationships and series of little things you do to build up the body of Christ over time. That going to your work and being a person of integrity doesn't just mean you made that one great business decision, but that you were a faithful worker day in and day out, proving that you were trustworthy and proving that you were worthy of being entrusted with things. It says you've been faithful in a little, I'll give you a lot. It says your mindset is such that the little things matter to you. And because the little things matter to me and the little things matter to you, God says, I will give you more. Now be careful here, Redeemer. This isn't health and wealth nonsense. I'm not talking about you give $50 in the tithe thing or whatever and then you get $500 back or anything like that. I'm simply talking about your life is the same, whether it's a big thing or a little thing in your life. Your character is the same. Your integrity is the same. Your attitude is the same because you know that God loves the smallest piece of our world. And if God loves it, it's good enough for you to love as well. You've been faithful with a little thing. Man, we can all confess this. And not only can we confess, we can be positive. What about some of these areas of life that God's moving that are great? And we can pay attention to it and seek his face and let him work in great and mighty ways. You've got those areas. You've got people in your life that you don't think is a friend right now, but you're paying close attention. Like, hey, we've been hanging out lately. Maybe God's doing something. You start having that time where you shut off Netflix at 9:45 and you talk to your spouse from 9:45 to 10 o'clock, you realize, boy, that's kind of nice to just check in and not have the TV going all the time. You leave your cell phone in your bedroom rather than bring it to the dinner table. And you've noticed, boy, it's a whole lot easier to pay attention to people when my cell phone isn't buzzing all the time. What are these little things, these moments where God's at work doing great things and paying attention to them? Been faithful in little things. It's the type of sermon I want to be really clear, because some of what Redeemer is wrestling with is the same things. You know, as we talked about this financial gift, we realize there are some of these little things. I don't want to just be negative, so I'll share some of the positives that we talked about, but then I'll point out some of the things that I think we got to pay attention to. Like one thing that was really positive was how Redeemer talked about financials in general, right? That we as a church, I would say, have been faithful. In 2008, we made a very tough decision where times were really tough and money was really lean to increase our missions giving. We were giving 9% of our money out the door to missions. We decided to increase that to 10%. The next year, 11%. The next year, 12%. Next year, 13%. Next year, 4%. Finally, in 2014, we got it up to 15% was going out of the building, when those were some lean years to try to get by. Right before we received this financial gift, the good folks in our executive committee, along with your approval, went forth with an audit. And did this little thing, didn't seem like much, but was able to do this little thing that said, hey, our books are clear, we are upright before the Lord, and we are ready to receive this gift without any shenanigans taking place. Because of that, they didn't know the gift was coming, it was just being faithful in a little thing. How about all these staff members you've hired? You know, when you go do all the little thank you notes that I know all of you are going to do this week for all the staff members, I'd have you pay attention to someone. With the exception of Pastor Jula, none of us have really served in ministry except for here at Redeemer. We're all newbies. Lori wasn't a church secretary before this. Cassie wasn't a worship pastor before this. Nick was a youth pastor, but kind of in the church that he grew up in. He hadn't been. This is his first sort of new church. And me, I don't know what you were thinking when you hired me, but I came fresh out of seminary at that point. And it being a gracious place for us to learn and to grow and to make mistakes and do that, we're so grateful for that. One more positive one I'll share with you before I get to some others. We had a group of people that I'm so grateful for that were working on the facilities, and they're working on 2016. And we gave them the assignment to say, hey, we're going to pay off this mortgage. We've got a lot of work to do around this building. Would you guys do some research into what all this stuff's going to cost? Now, here's the thing. Those guys thought their budget was going to be like $20,000. I mean, just pennies compared to what we needed to do. And we're asking them to take on projects that are expensive and crazy. And you know, it would have been so tempting in their shoes to say, you know what, this money isn't going to go more than 30 days. Why are we spending all of our time lining up all these projects the church should do? Yet lo and behold, after them working for 6 months straight, I was able to announce to them, you know what, the budget's not going to be $30,000. It could be as much as $350,000. And we can turn that loose because of your faithful work. Thank you so much for being faithful in the little things. We've got some little things that we can probably grow in. When I say this, I don't say this to blame anyone. I take most of the blame myself because I struggle with most of these things. But there are some times when we as a church act like the third servant rather than the first servant in the parable. I'll point out a few. These are all things that came up when we talked about what we would do this with this financial gift. One of the areas we realize we're kind of like the third servant is when it comes to unleashing spiritual gifts and getting people to volunteer. How many times have I heard a statement that goes something like this? Pastor, if only we were a larger church, then it would be easier to find volunteers. Now, quick question for you. Has anyone actually ever been part of a larger church before? It's 10 times harder to find volunteers in the larger church than it is the little one. You don't know anyone. You can't make the. You could probably meet everyone in this room in the matter of about 10 minutes after the worship service if you wanted to. You cannot do that in the big church. So we've got to ask ourselves, so how are we going to be a place that unleashes spiritual gifts? Because it doesn't get any easier if we grow as a church. Learning to be faithful in a little thing. How about this one? Have you noticed that in our world today, we do things based on programs, but people actually want the personal, not just the program? So here's what I mean when I say that. We say, boy, it'd be great to get some people involved. We should set aside on time on Tuesday night where everybody can come hang out, and they would come meet us and be nice, and we get to know them and everything like that. Then we set up the event, and nobody shows up. And we're sitting there, why has that not happened? And the answer is because we've set up a program, But we weren't personal with people. We didn't follow up and say, hey, you, I want to get to know you a little bit better. I've seen you sit in my row at church. Or, hey, I noticed you're next to me in Bible study. Can I talk to you? Or even, hey, is this your first time here? Do you feel welcome? Tell me about yourself. These little interpersonal things that we can do to make people feel welcome. 2 years ago, I talked to a Redeemer family that I learned had attended the church for 2 years before anyone invited them over for dinner. 2 years, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, before anyone extended that invitation. And Redeemer, what I tell you is if we want to make the jump from a monoethnic church, being one race, to a multiethnic church, this relationship piece will be key, because most other non-white cultures operate first and foremost in relationship before they operate in programs. Being faithful in the little things. Finally, one more. Being faithful in speaking the truth in love. We are probably guilty, just like most churches are, of when something goes wrong, instead of in a loving Christ-like way talking to the people responsible, we get bitter and we hold grudges and we talk to 6 other people that aren't responsible, but it's fun to gossip with those folks and do the things that aren't direct. If we want to grow as a healing church, we want to grow as a multiracial church, we have to be a church that can handle conflict and handle it well, and go deeper than most folks would normally go in order to build relationship. But that requires love and truth. It's a hard combination to put together. These are some of the little things. And I don't say those things to make you feel bad or like leave and be upset or, you know, you wrote me a nice note for pastor appreciation. You just tore it up while you were sitting there in the seat and say, what an awful person you are or anything like that. I just simply to say that because God has given us gifts. And we want to make the most of these gifts. And to make the most of these gifts, we just need to be aware that we have them and be faithful in the little things. I don't know how many of you know this. I'm so excited. On Wednesday nights, have you seen this? Wednesday nights, there is not space in this building to do anything. This building is full on Wednesday nights at this point. But one of the interesting things that's happened is one of the reasons it's full is because it's not necessarily Redeemer attenders who are there. So it's like full with some Redeemer folks, but it's also full with the Iglesia Emmanuel. It's also full with ESL classes. It's also full with kids that belong to ESL or Iglesia Emmanuel, some of our kids. And I've heard from a few Redeemer members that get frustrated and they say, you know what? You know, it's frustrating because I wanted this to be our time and it's not. And I was just hoping God would work. And my response to that would be, well, let's be careful here. Maybe God is working and we just don't recognize the gift we've been given. We have to treat it a little bit differently than we normally would. We received this financial gift, and we asked all our leaders, say, sit down and say, what can you use this for? What areas do you see the Lord wanting us to use this, and how would you want us to use it? And one of the leaders had an interesting response to me. She came up to me, and we were talking, and said, so are there any areas in your ministry area that you could use this money? And she said, yes, absolutely. And I said, so what are they? She says, well, actually, I want whatever you would give to me to go to the building and go to the guys that were doing the facility stuff. And I said, why is that? And they said this. They said, because the reason is those guys have been faithfully praying and waiting for God to work each and every week, expecting him to do something. And here this whole time, I wasn't doing that. So I want God to honor the people that were seeking him like he would actually return and being faithful in the little things than just me and my attitude where I wasn't doing that. Well, I was floored when I heard that. I was humbled. I was proud of the person. I think that was a courageous thing to say. But I was also grateful that they recognized this idea that God might be working, and even if it's not in a big thing, we need to honor where he might be working, even if it seems like a little thing. It's been a pattern in Christian history. Somebody asked the question, why has it taken Christ so long to return? And the answer goes something like this, because we haven't finished our jobs. Christ hasn't come back until we finish what we need to do. So I'd ask you this simple question. It's an invitation. If Christ returns, where are you? Are you fighting with God? Are you going to have to work out some things when he comes back? Are you procrastinating because you're convinced there will be more time, even though it's not guaranteed? Are you mad because you've wasted chances in the past and you don't think God can still use you? Or are you sitting here convinced that you don't have any gifts to offer, even though Christ has said he's given you tons of gifts? Though they may be small. How might you change your mindset like God actually wants to work in your life? And invite him in and let him do that. Sermon title this morning comes from the quote, you know it, it's the old Wayne Gretzky quote. People say, what makes you such a great hockey player is because I don't skate to where the puck is. I skate to where the puck is going. It's been used in business. It's a cliche. It's been used in sports and so on and so forth. And it's somewhat true for who we are as Christians. But we have to adjust it. We have to put a little bit of spin on it. It's not necessarily that we're trying to chase future trends. It's not necessarily that we're trying to figure out what the future holds. It's more that we just know what the future is, and we want to live appropriately. So we'll let Gretzky go ahead and chase where the puck is going, but ask you a simple question. Can you live like Christ is actually coming back? Amen. Let's pray. Almighty Father, there's so much we don't know. We might not even meet here next week because you've returned. There might be some folks, our offspring, that are meeting here 70 years from now because the time is not ready. What we'd ask is, between those two poles, you'd give us a heart of wisdom and an attitude of service. Give us a mindset, Father, that sees you at work, that trusts that you've entrusted us with things. It gives us the courage to risk things and to try to utilize what you've given us for your good and for your glory. Father, we acknowledge the sin of coveting and envy. That the easiest thing in the world for all of us to do is to say, why can't my kids be like their kids? Why is my house not as big as their house? Why does my car not run like that guy's car does? And to assume that we've received no gifts from you. And that's a shame. So, Father, we ask that you would open up our eyes, take a deep breath, and see everything you've entrusted to us. And with courageous hearts, be willing to try. With attitudes of mercy, be willing to falter. But in a life of faith, being willing to follow whatever you call us to, however you call us to live, so that we might be holy, righteous, and like you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.